For the last month, we've been looking at the birth of Christ through the proclamation of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was born, and yet he clearly saw his birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his coming kingdom. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, "A virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which is God with us. And then he proclaimed again, Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so during the month of December, each week we took one of those titles and explained how it relates and applies to the Lord Jesus. And of course, every one of those titles described some character or aspect of Jesus and his life. This morning we're going to look at this last title, Prince of Peace. That title has a special significance to the Lord Jesus. But when we think of the word prince, it had a little different meaning in biblical times than it does today. When we think of the word prince, we think of, oh yeah, prince, we know who that is. That's just one of the king's sons. But during the time of Jesus and during the time of Isaiah, prince had a much more deep and significant meaning. If you were to do a word study, both in Hebrew and Greek, of the word prince, you would see that that word means author, owner, ruler, leader. And so when Isaiah says that this coming king will be the Prince of Peace, he's saying that he will be the author of peace, the ruler of peace, the leader of peace, the owner of peace. If you want peace, you must come to him. And indeed, on Christmas, a prince was born. Peter refers to the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 3 as the Prince of Life. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it refers to Jesus as the Prince of Kings or the ruler of kings. But this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about this whole idea of peace. Every Miss Universe wants it for the world. It seems to be this elusive butterfly that everyone chases. But I'd like to give you a definition of peace. This is a biblical definition of peace. Peace is to rest, to relax without worry. To have no fear, to have no fear of danger, no fear of bodily harm, no fear of hunger, no fear of other people, no fear of the future, no fear of death. To have peace means to have a clear conscience, free of guilt, to know everything is good between you and every person you know. And to know that everything is good between every person you don't know. To have a soul that is free of bitterness, anger, resentment. And most importantly, Scripture describes peace as that state when you know that your sins are forgiven by Almighty God. This is the kind of peace that God desires for every person. You may be here this morning and you don't have peace. But I want to encourage you and say to you that God wants you to have this kind of peace. And you can have this peace today. You can have this peace now. You can have this peace before you leave this room this morning. But this peace only comes from Almighty God. There is no other source, no other place where you can find it. And if you take out the bulletin and take a look at the notes in the back, you'll see that there are three dimensions of peace. First of all, there's peace with God. Then there's the peace of God. And then there's peace on earth. And God desires us to have all three dimensions, even now. So first, let's talk about peace with God. First of all, I'd like to point out the fact that you cannot have peace without God. The atheist, the agnostic, can never have peace. H.G. Wells, the famous writer, novelist, screenplay writer, he was a godless man, lived an immoral life, and he said this: "The time has come for me to recognize my life, my peace. I cry out. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It is a hopeless dream." It is also true that the person who is caught up in a false religion cannot have peace. Peace only comes from the true and living God. Millions throughout history and all cultures of the world have tried to find peace with God through religious rituals or through good works, by giving money or giving possessions. But there's always this nagging doubt. Did this ritual really accomplish peace? Were my good works enough? Did I give enough? And so there's this great gulf between the people of the world and a holy, righteous God. But the good news is that this gulf between the people of earth and Almighty God was bridged by the cross of the Lord Jesus. He paid our debt. He made peace through His blood. Now, I've told this story a number of times, and I'd like to tell it again. It's a true story. Some of you are going to hear the story and say, "Oh, yeah, I heard that was when I was in high school." Okay, I heard it when I was in college 40 years ago. But it's based on a true story. There was this young girl who was speeding on the highway out here. She was pulled over by a cop. She was going 110 miles an hour. A little bit over the speed limit. And this was back in the 50s. And she went to court. And it was there in court that she found out that the penalty was either $100 or 100 days in jail. Take your pick. She didn't have $100. The idea of going to jail was terrifying to her. There was one little detail that I didn't tell you that complicated matters even more. She stood before this judge, and that judge was her father. And she stood there in shame, in guilt, knowing that she had disappointed her father. And so it looked like she would, you know, go to prison and be separated from her father, her family, for 100 days. But here's what happened. The judge, of course, he couldn't just overlook this. So he stood up, took his robe off, walked down in front of the judgment seat, and said, "Honey, I love you. I'd like to pay the $100 fine." Now, of course, she had a choice. She could have said, "Ah, bug off, Dad. I'm, you know, on my own course. I'm running my own life." But of course, she was grateful. She was humbled. She accepted that payment. He paid the penalty, and they went home and of course, had a reconciliation. When she was standing there before her father, the judge, I can tell you that there was no peace between her and her father. It wasn't until the debt was paid and she came home with him that peace returned to their relationship. In the same way, we all stand before Almighty God, guilty for breaking His rules. He has told us to love Him with all our heart. He has told us never to curse His name. He has told us not to lie or cheat. And we stand before Him guilty. But the living Creator of heaven and earth stepped down out of heaven in Jesus and suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. We're the ones who deserve to die, but He died for us so that peace could be restored between us and God. But again, it's up to us. We have that choice to either accept that payment or reject that payment. And those who accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for their sins will experience peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we come here this morning rejoicing in what God has done for us, rejoicing in His peace, knowing that we are forever His. So there is the peace of God. And then there's peace with God, which comes from our coming into His family, being united with Him. And then there's the peace of God, and that's something that changes. The peace of God is dependent upon our relationship with Him. The person who knows God will never be released by God. There's another story. This is another true story, and I've never told this one, although you may have heard it. There was a young teenager who loved ships, and he would build these ships and, you know, go sail them on the lake. And he built what he considered the best ship he had ever made. He put it out on the lake, and he had a string attached to it. And suddenly a huge gust came up and blew that sailboat away from him, and it jerked the string right out of his hand. And he jumped in the water and tried to catch it, but it was gone. And he came, you know, back to the shore, grieved, upset at the loss. And several weeks went by, and he was walking down, you know, the middle of town, and he looked in this pawn shop, and there was his ship. And he went into the pawn shop, and he talked to the owner and said, "That's my ship." And the owner of the pawn shop said, "Oh, no, it's not. It's my ship. And if you want that ship, you're going to have to buy it." And so the young man, you know, spent 2 weeks mowing lawns, doing every job he could, came back and bought the ship back. And as he was leaving, the owner heard him say, "I've owned you twice. When I made you, you were mine. And now that I've bought you, you're mine." In the same way, Almighty God has created us. But we went away from Him. As Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He bought us not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so now we belong to Him. The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Once we accept the price of the blood of Jesus, we become forever His. It's settled. But as we grow in Him, as we get to know Him, and then as we grow in our relationship with Him, we can still get out of fellowship with Him. Fortunately, the Lord did not make us like robots, you know, so that we go around doing everything He says. We still have the option to follow Him or to not to follow Him. And so each of us who belong to the Lord can lose that peace if we ignore Him, if we disobey Him, if we deny Him. And in those times, we have no peace. If you're not on speaking terms with the Lord Jesus, you will have no peace. And the path to peace for the Christian is found in Philippians chapter 4. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I believe it's, if you take the Pew Bible out in front of you, it's on page 832. Philippians chapter 4. Well, let's start with verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so I'd like for you to notice this transgression. First of all, there's the command from the Lord Jesus. From Scripture, be anxious about nothing. Don't worry about anything. That's a really difficult command to obey because we have so many things to worry about, don't we? And it doesn't get any less the older you grow. Be anxious for nothing, and then secondly, pray about everything. You know, worrying is something that our mind does. But Scripture tells us we are to renew our mind. Worrying can be a habit, a reaction to the things that happen around us. But he says, don't let your mind react to the things around you. Instead, pray about everything. Isaiah again said the same thing. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 3, Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so, even in this Philippian passage, the Lord is telling us to focus our mind on him, and we do that through prayer. We are to pray about everything. God never gets bored with our prayers. The things that concern us concern our Heavenly Father. Scripture says that he delights in our prayer, and there's nothing too little, too insignificant for us to talk to him about. We are to pray about everything. We are to give thanks without ceasing. When we thank God, what we're really doing is saying, God, I trust you. I thank you for my situation. I know that even though it's too difficult for me, it's not too difficult for you. As the Lord Jesus says, nothing is impossible with God. Think only about praise, and the result will be that the peace that passes understanding will be yours. That perfect peace only comes as we come to God in prayer. Many of you remember a couple that went to this church, Dave and Denise Nelson. They had a little son named David. Denise and David were in their mid-30s, and David suddenly took ill and died. And it was a grievous time for all of us. Denise shared how even though she suffered from this loss, that she had God's perfect peace in the middle of this tragedy. And you know, Denise writes a Christmas poem every year and sends it to us. And she wrote this year, and I'd just like to read one stanza from this year's poem. Sweet Jesus, born into this world, was not without temptation, and Satan's scheme was to destroy and crumble his foundation. But nothing of this world could draw away our lovely Savior from yielding to his Father's will, his love. He did not waver. A single chance we must not lose within our days so long. To die to self and think of those in our path he brings along. To bless the ones who do offend, mistreat, and open sores. To be so kind to darkened ones, leave upon heaven's doors, to put to death our ugly pride, demanding its own way, that leaves us feeling justified, oh, even as we pray. Let's get upon our knees and pour our hearts out to this one who helps us see our deadly sin and rescues us through his Son. We can experience the Savior and his presence no matter what situation we're in. Hermann Lange, facing execution, wrote this in his prison cell in Hamburg on July 11th, 1943. Personally, I am perfectly calm, facing steadfastly what is to come. When one has really achieved complete surrender to the will of God, there is a marvelous feeling of peace and sense of absolute security. The gift we receive is so unimaginably great that all human joys pale beside it. Tony Evans tells of the time he was in New York, and if you remember this date, it was August 14th, 2003. And he was in New York leaving to come back to Texas. He was at LaGuardia Airport and went up to stand in line, you know, to check in his baggage. He stood in the same place for 45 minutes. And he finally decided, what in the world is going on around here? So he got out of line and went forward and found out that the power was out at in the entire airport. And then half an hour later, as he made phone calls, he found out that there had been a power grid failure and the entire East Coast had gone black. Do you remember that? And so they shut down the airport. And everybody was trying to find a hotel. He calls a relative. The relative called him back and said, okay, I've got a room for you in the Crown Plaza. If you can get there in 10 minutes, it's the last room. So he runs like a madman to the Crown Plaza. And the hotel has got candles in it. It's completely black. The computers are down. He signs in, you know, with on paper. He goes to his room. It's, you know, one of those New York hot, humid days. He opens the window, and in comes this blast of hot, humid air. He's trying to decide if he wants to keep it open or closed. And then he looks across the street, and there's the Marriott. And the Marriott is completely lit up. Lights are on every floor. People are laughing and dancing and eating. He sees the restaurant. People are around the hotel eating. And he's saying, what in the world is going on? All around the hotel, it's all completely black. So he takes his flashlight, takes the stairs down to the first floor, goes across the street to the Marriott just to see what in the world is going on over there. And so he talks to one of the managers and says, how do you have light? He said, well, when the Marriott was built, we built it with gas generators so that irregardless of what happens around us, we'll have power from within. You see, the Christian has power from within. So that no matter what happens around us, we can experience the peace of God. It comes from knowing Him. It comes from being right with Him. It comes from being on a speaking terms with Him. It comes from being in the center of His will. And so as we close this morning, I'd like to ask you, do you have peace? If you don't, you can. You can have peace right now. Peace is found in Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace to your troubled heart. And one day He will bring peace to a troubled world. Because you see, His kingdom is coming. And when His kingdom comes, there will be peace on earth. Because the Prince of Peace will rule. Prince of Peace will rule every corner of the earth. And it'll happen when He returns. And so we can live a life of joy and peace, knowing that what we're experiencing now will just be for a short time, because the Lord Jesus will soon come. And Scripture tells us, Isaiah tells us in that passage that we read, that people will never again learn war. Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 2 that even the animals will be at peace with one another. That there will be peace as God originally planned it when the Lord Jesus returns. And so we can live with anticipation. We as Christians always have something to look forward to. The return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom here on this earth. Would you pray with me?